Let's open our Bibles to Jonah, the prophecy of Jonah, chapter 3. We're dealing with verses 3 through 10. We'll be reading all of chapter 3. This is God's word. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you." So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. He issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh, "By the decree of the king and by his nobles, let neither man nor beast, nor herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish." When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. The word of our God. Amen. Amen. Be seated, please. Let's pray together. Our great God of heaven, the God who rules over all things, the God who has revealed himself through the Holy Scriptures, we pray that you would do great things in our hearts through the power of your Holy Spirit as your word is preached and heard. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Broadly speaking, we have said, Jonah's chapter 1 and 2 contain the first commission and disobedience, while chapters 3 and 4 contain the second commission and obedience. More specifically, when we consider the parallels of the sequence of events in the two sections, we can summarize as follows. Chapters 1 and 2, we have commission, disobedience, Jonah's repentance, and deliverance. In chapters 3 and 4, we have the second commission, obedience, Nineveh's repentance, and deliverance. When this great fish vomited Jonah up on the dry land, it was a second opportunity for Jonah to obey the word of the Lord and to go to the place that he had determined that he should go to Nineveh and preach his intended message to the people of Nineveh. This utterly rebellious prophet is brought under submission and made wholly compliant and begins to preach the message of repentance to the people of Nineveh. Jonah's repentance and deliverance led to Nineveh's repentance and deliverance. The theme of our text is God's compassion on believing, repentant sinners. It's very simple, isn't it? God's compassion on believing, repentant sinners. What a message that God has given us. What a God we have. A God who is compassionate. A God who's already shown compassion upon His prophet, who has granted him repentance in the depths of the seas, in the stomach of a great fish, and has delivered him. Now, as that prophet turns to preaching the message of judgment and the need for repentance, God now brings repentance to the people of Nineveh. Three things we'll consider this evening. In the first place, God warns sinners of coming judgment. Secondly, God gives sinners the grace of faith and repentance. And thirdly, God relents of His judgment when sinners repent. God warns sinners of coming judgment. God gives sinners the grace of faith and repentance. And God relents of His judgment when sinners repent. God warns. God warns sinful people. The Hebrew language of verse 3 is much more specific than our English translations would indicate. It reads literally, "Now Nineveh was a great city to God." And Nineveh is called a great city in four places in the book of Jonah. Chapter 1, verse 2. Chapter 3 and verse 2. Chapter 3 and verse 3. Chapter 4 and verse 11. Only here in chapter 3 and verse 3 do we have these two words, "to God," added to the descriptive. Nineveh was a great city to God. It seems that the narrator is making a point about Nineveh that he doesn't make in the other three verses where it is said that Nineveh was a great city. Following the literal translation, the emphasis is that this city, albeit pagan, belongs to the one true God of the universe. The city is God's. A pagan city, yes. But all the nations belong to God, and all the cities of the nations belong to God. The fact that God, the God of Israel, owns a foreign city. He owns foreign cities. He owns foreign nations as well as Israel is a prominent truth in the Old Testament scriptures. And it fits well with the creedal statement that we already observed on the lips of Jonah when the sailors aboard this ship were interrogating him. Chapter 1 and verse 9. Verse 8, this flurry of questions come from them. "Tell us, on whose account has this evil come upon us? What is your occupation? And where do you come from? What is your country? And of what people are you?" And he said, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." The God of heaven, who made the sea, He made the dry land, He created the heavens and the earth. All of the universe belongs to Him. The earth is His, and the fullness therein. A great city to God implies that the Lord owns all created things, and therefore the city of Nineveh as well. And so through this added detail, the Israelites were reminded of God's dominion over even their fiercest enemies. But it implies more. It suggests that Nineveh is a city great to God because He has many people in it who are objects of His compassion. The Ninevites are objects of God's compassion. The Lord will affirm this in the last verse of this prophecy. After He has dealt with Jonah, dealt with Jonah's anger against Him, after He has heard Jonah's complaints about what God has done, after He's heard Jonah say in his anger, "Yes, I want to die," He will say to the prophet, "Should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle?" Acts 18, verses 9 and 10. Reveals that when Paul arrived in Corinth and began preaching the gospel in the synagogue at Corinth, and faced opposition there, the Lord came to Paul in a night vision. He said to Paul, "Do not be afraid, but go on speaking and do not be silent. For I am with you, and no man will attack you or harm you, for I have many people in this city." Nineveh is a city great to God because God has many people in that city. Just as God preserved Paul from attacks in Corinth, He also preserved Jonah in the stomach of the fish, not only as an act of compassion upon His rebellious prophet, but upon the city of Nineveh itself, where He had many people. Lots and lots of ink has been spilled in the discussion of what's meant by a 3 days' journey in verse 3. Our English translation suggests that Nineveh is large enough to require a three-day visit, describing the size of the city or the length of Jonah's stay. And some commentators take that view. Others argue that the phrase 3 days is 3 days' journey is figurative, actually intended to indicate that the city is very far away when Jonah begins his journey from the Mediterranean Sea, 600 miles or more, much more than a day's journey. Whenever a short journey is intended, the ancients would say 1 day's journey. That's the phrase used in verse 4 to explain that Jonah had not gone very far into the city before he began his preaching. He went 1 day's journey into the city before he began his preaching. The message that Jonah began to preach is a brief pronouncement of imminent destruction on that city. Yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. 5 words in the Hebrew, the briefest prophetic denunciation on record. Someone has said the number 40 in the Old Testament is associated with purging or eliminating wickedness. Israel was in the wilderness 40 years, during which the previous unfaithful generation were eliminated. Jonah's message here, yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown, intersects with previous Old Testament history. There are similarities with the flood account. For example, in Genesis 6, 40 days of rain began the great flood that purged the earth of wickedness, of wicked people. There are similarities with the account of Sodom and Gomorrah. The outcry of their wickedness came up before the Lord, Genesis 18 says, and that's exactly what God has said of Nineveh. Their evil has come up before me, Jonah 1, verse 1. And the same word translated overthrown is used several times there in Genesis 19 to describe what God did to Sodom and Gomorrah. In each case, there's a warning of impending judgment. God warned, you remember, both Noah and Lot. Noah, the flood is coming. Noah, there's the rain is going to fall. There's going to be great destruction upon the earth. Lot, the fire and brimstone is coming down. Flee from the city. But there's also an important difference between these two scenarios and Nineveh. In the flood, God rained down judgment on the whole world, sparing only righteous Noah and his family. In Sodom and Gomorrah, God rained down fire and brimstone on that city, sparing only Lot and his family. In Nineveh, there's a broadening of God's grace. He has compassion on an entire pagan city. Now, warning sinners of coming judgment may not seem so compassionate to us, but it is, isn't it? How would we know? How would we know if God is angry? How would we know if His wrath is upon us? Unless He tells us so. Unless He reveals that. And that's what God does. He reveals His judgment to sinners. God warns sinners of impending judgment. And that affords them an opportunity to repent and flee from His wrath. And that is what Nineveh does. God, secondly, gives sinners the grace of faith and repentance. When we come to verse 5, we see a sudden flowering of this great theme of faith and repentance. Here we're told the effect of Jonah's preaching, the effect that that preaching had upon the populace of Nineveh. The Hebrew word for repentance occurs four times in Jonah. Significantly, all four in the space of verses 8 through 10, signaling an emphasis on this theme and focusing our attention on that great theme of repentance. Now, as we come to verse 5 and what follows there that describes Nineveh and the king and the repentance of the king, the repentance of the city, it's out of sequence. It's out of order. This is a common technique in the Hebrew narrative. The writer first gives a synopsis, and then he backs up and resumes the narrative to fill in the details of what took place. So verse 5 is a summary of what took place in Nineveh. Verse 5 contains that synopsis. And it tells us that the Ninevite response was swift, immediately following God's warning message. Their response was sincere. They believed God, we're told. Jonah preached, but they received the message as though it was coming from God Himself. It was accompanied by fasting and sackcloth, another indication of the sincerity of the Ninevites. It was swift, it was sincere, it was sweeping. From top to bottom, it was citywide. It permeated all levels of society, from the greatest on the throne of Nineveh to the least of the people of the city. Verse 6 then begins the resumption of the narrative. It describes how this sincere, widespread faith and repentance came to be. Jonah's message reached the king of Nineveh first. And when it did, he got up, removed his royal garb, put on sackcloth in place of it, and sat down in the dust. The text says. So the king isn't jumping on the bandwagon. As a sequential reading of verses 5 and 6 would indicate, this response to Jonah's message was top down and not bottom up. Faith and repentance began at the throne in Nineveh. The king believed the word first. The king believed God first. He issued a proclamation. By the decree of the king and his nobles, literally his great ones. It's interesting how this word great occurs again and again in the prophecy of Jonah. So the king sets the example, and the rest of the city follows. The people follow. We discover in verses 7 and 8, how comprehensive the king's decree was. Fasting and sackcloth was to be observed not only by the people, but by their animals as well, by humans and their flocks and herds. The flocks and herds were not to eat anything. They were to put on sackcloth as well. What a sight that must have been in the city of Nineveh. The decree also directed the people of Nineveh to call on God earnestly, that we may turn. Here's that word for repentance, that we may repent from the wickedness. And note also that we may repent of our violence. People of Assyria were a violent people. We'll talk later about some of the things they did to their enemies. They were brutally violent to their enemies. And notice, they're calling on God that they might repent. They're recognizing that God must do something if they're going to repent. And verse 9 records the king's rationale for earnestly calling upon and humbling themselves before God by fasting in sackcloth and ashes. Who knows, he says. God may turn. By the way, this is that same word, repentance. God may turn and relent, or God may have compassion and withdraw his burning anger, so that we will not perish. Now, where did the king get this idea about compassion? Not from his own concept of God. That much is certain. Neither did he get this idea of compassion from his own dealings with other people. Archaeology records that the kings of Nineveh regularly cut off the noses of the people they conquered, and then they were literally skinned alive. Where did this pagan king get the idea that God might have compassion if they repented of sin? From Jonah, who despite himself embodied the message that God is a God of compassion. Jonah was in himself a sign of God's grace. He ran from God's will, and yet he was brought out alive from the stomach of the great fish. And the king of Nineveh took courage when he looked at Jonah, reasoning that if God had compassion upon this man, if God had compassion on this prophet who had so utterly disobeyed him, perhaps there might be compassion for the sinners of Nineveh as well. God's granting of faith and repentance to Nineveh is an astonishing act of his grace to the Gentiles. It has both near-term and prophetic significance. Near-term, it's a sign to Israel. Not only does it teach them that God has a plan for the Gentiles, not only does it call them into compliance with his redemptive plan for the Gentiles, but it calls them to repent as well. Remember, Israel at this time is not in compliance with God. Israel as a nation is a nation, just like the prophet was, a nation in rebellion against God. So it's a sign to Israel. It calls Israel to repentance. But then prophetically, it's a picture of God's pouring out his Spirit upon the Gentiles through the apostolic ministry. And remember what happened when Peter went to Jerusalem after the events that we find recorded in Acts chapter 10. The whole incident with Cornelius and his household and God's granting of repentance to this Gentile household. And when Peter went to Jerusalem to report what had happened, finally, there was a realization in the hearts of the Jews there. And they responded, if God hasn't withheld his Spirit, if God hasn't withheld his grace, if God hasn't withheld faith and repentance to the Gentiles, who are we to do so? It's another reminder, isn't it, that we as Christians must be on board with God's redemptive plan. God doesn't redeem according to our program. He doesn't redeem according to our schedule. He doesn't redeem according to the way we think God should redeem. God redeems according to his sovereign purpose and his sovereign pleasure. So God warns sinners of coming judgment in the first place. Secondly, God gives sinners the grace of repentance. And then third, God relents of his judgment when sinners repent. Verse 10. Notice how this 10th verse begins. When God saw what they did, not merely what they said, but when God saw what they did, when he saw their deeds, he saw not only what they said, he saw what they did, and he saw that their faith had produced works, and he relented. He had compassion on the city of Nineveh. and he didn't bring upon it the disaster that he had said that he would. So the God who through the prophet Malachi says, I, the Lord, do not change. In whom, the God in whom, James says, there is no variation or shifting shadow. We are told, relented of the disaster that he would bring. He said he would bring upon the city. Same language, by the way, is used in Joel's prophecy. Chapter 2, verses 12 to 14, where God calls Israel to do what Nineveh had done in the face of impending judgment. Yet even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and with mourning, and rend your hearts and not your garments. Return to the Lord, return to God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. He relents over disaster. Who knows whether he will not turn and relent? How do we make sense of this? As those who know our Bibles, who know that God says, I do not change, how do we make sense when God says, in some sense, there is a change? Well, one of the things that we can say is that the conditionality of repentance is inherent to the warning, to warnings of judgment. The conditionality of repentance is built in, we could say, to warnings of judgment. That's exactly what that prophecy in Joel said. That's what it says, doesn't it? It says, get on your knees, get in the dust, put on sackcloth and ashes, turn from your sin, because God is a God who has compassion. That's what this word relent it means. It means to have compassion. But then, remember too that in the outworking of God's decrees, he decrees both the means and the end. So God has determined that he will save his elect people, but he uses means to do so, doesn't he? So that's precisely what's going on here in the outworking of his decrees. He decrees both the means and the end as well. Furthermore, he decrees things as the transcendent Lord, but he's not so transcendent, he's not so high and lifted up that he's not imminent. He decreed that the Ninevites would repent, and he decreed that they would respond with repentance, and he decreed that he would relent of his determination to bring judgment upon the city of Nineveh. In the great city of Nineveh, a city great to God, the great king and his nobles, the great ones, saw the great wrath of God coming upon them. But they realized that God is a God of great compassion. And so they cried out for mercy and they turned from their wickedness. And this great God relented. This great God had compassion. This great God turned from the action that he had determined to take. and he didn't bring it upon them. The message of Jonah is a warning of judgment unless sinners repent. Paul preached just such a message of warning and call to repentance 800 years later on Mars Hill. It could have been preached at Nineveh, and it could be preached today with the very same relevance with which it was preached on that day. There on Mars Hill, Paul preached the times of ignorance God has overlooked. But now he commands all people everywhere to repent because he has fixed a day when he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. That man, the God-man, is our Lord Jesus Christ, and he is coming. He's coming to collect his redeemed people. He's coming to judge the world in righteousness. And so the world, not just the city of Nineveh, not just the nation of Israel, but the world is on notice. Repent, or this judgment will come upon you. Repent, or this disaster will come upon you. This is the message. If you're a Christian today, this message came to you. You had to, in some way, hear this message and respond to that message, to a message of judgment, which was a message of compassion, because it warned you to flee from the wrath of to flee to Christ. Thank God that he has compassion upon sinners and that he's warned people like we are, a people who were steeped in their iniquity. Thank God for the gift of repentance and faith. Where would we be if our God was not a God of compassion? If he didn't grant the gift of repentance and faith, we would still be in our stubborn ignorance. We would still be at enmity with God. We would still be in rebellion against him. We would still be his enemies, not his friends in Jesus. Thank God that when he gives us that gift of grace, when he grants faith and repentance, that he relents on the great destruction that will come down on the souls of men and women and children who remain in utter rebellion. Thank God, dear Christians, that that is not our lot. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we recognize our, as we think about our lot, a lot that has changed because of your great compassion upon sinners, because you not only warned us, but you gave us grace to respond to that warning by fleeing from your wrath and fleeing to Christ. We thank you, O Lord, that you've not left us in our sins, which is exactly what we deserve. But you, O Lord, are a God who is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, patient with us, abounding in steadfast love. We bless your holy name, O Lord, that you have saved sinners like us. We confess with Paul that we are indeed the chief of sinners. Every one of us could say so. You've not given us what our sins deserve. We bless you, O Lord, for the great grace lavished upon us, poured out upon us through our glorious Savior Jesus. We thank you for the sacrifice, the wrath that he endured on the cross for our sakes, the atonement that he has made, turning away your wrath from us, that propitiatory sacrifice that has reconciled you to us, O God. All praise and all glory and all honor belongs to you for the salvation of your elect people. And so we offer that to you in Jesus' name. Amen.